had been gone for a week or 3 or 4 days, and I missed my wife, and I called back to tell her that I missed her. And you guys will be able to see my wife. She'll walk back in just a second. But if I were talking to her on the phone, and I said to her, I love you. I miss you so much. I miss your blonde hair and your blue eyes. What would my wife say or do? She might strangle me when I got home, right? No, she's pointing her finger at me now from the back. If that were to happen, it wouldn't happen. Her response would not be good. Why would her response not be good? Well, because I didn't really apparently know her after all these years, right? A.W. Pink, I don't know if any of you have read A.W. Pink, but he's a Baptist from the 1930s and 40s and 50s. And he said, "The God which the vast majority of professing Christians love is looked upon very much like an indulgent old man who himself has no relish for folly, but leniently winks at indiscretions of youth." And I would say that holds true today. He was writing from a different time period, but I would say the same thing holds true today, wouldn't you? Yeah? That people go to church on Sunday after Sunday worshiping a God who they really don't understand, they really don't know who he is, and they look at passages of Scripture, and they will even today say, well, that didn't really happen. God's not the same as he was then. To which we look at it and say, yeah, he is. That's what we find throughout Scripture. God's holiness and his righteousness are highly exalted. As angels around the throne of God, what did they say about him over and over? They don't fly around the throne saying, loving, 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 do they? What do they fly around the throne saying? Holy, holy, holy. The song we just sang, holy, 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 right? God's holiness is the thing that we see about him the most in Scripture. Do we see that he is loving? Yeah, we do. But he's loving in a holy way. Do we see that he is a judge? Yeah, he's a holy judge. You see what I'm saying? His holiness is a part of every attribute, every characteristic we say about God is holy. Is he gracious? Yeah, he's gracious in a holy way. So the thing we're going to see today from Leviticus 10 is that God is holy, and he acts in a manner, in a holy manner, in judgment and redemption. God is holy, and he acts in a holy manner in judgment and redemption. Let's pray. God, I thank you for all you've done. And now I ask that you would be with us as we hear from your word today, as we dig into this text, and as we examine what your word says about your holiness and your righteousness. And we see in this event with Nadab and Abihu that you would help us to grow in our understanding of who you are and how you have saved us even in this holy and righteous manner. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. As we start in chapter 10, verse 1, "Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took their respective fire pans, and after putting fire in them, placed incense on it and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord." The first thing we see here is God is holy. Leviticus 9:22-24, we have instructions we see that the instructions for the sin offering, the peace offering, all of this was offered and it was done right and it was glorious, right? You just look a few verses above and the fire comes down and it burns the offering. People see it and what do? They shouted and they fell to their faces. It's all done right and properly, and then we get to chapter 10, verse 1, and we see things not being done right and properly, right? God is holy. He makes commands, and we are to follow them. What do we see in verse 1? Nadab and Abihu, it says, offered strange fire. Some of your translations will say unauthorized fire or something of that nature. It all means that they made an offering that in a way that they weren't supposed to make it, right? They did it in a manner that they weren't supposed to. And what was God's response to that? Immediately, swift justice. It seems like boys playing with a chemistry set in the temple, right? And God's response to their creativeness, God's response to their offering of strange fire, God's response to their not obeying the word that he gave them was not to just let it go, but was to kill them immediately, right? Is this the only place something like this happens in Scripture? No, someone touches the Ark of the Covenant, right? And what happens? In an unauthorized manner, they die immediately, right? What happens when we have people lying to Peter, Ananias and Sapphira, lying to Peter in the New Testament? What do we see in the book of Acts? They lie to him about what's going on, and what happens to them? They drop dead immediately. This is not a strange thing. This is an occurrence that we see happen a few times in the pages of Scripture, that they made an offering that they weren't supposed to make. They offered this in disobedience, and what did God do? He strikes them dead immediately. Nadab and Abihu offer strange fire before the Lord that he had not commanded, and immediately the fire comes out from the presence of the Lord and consumes them, and they died before the Lord. God opposes the arrogance of disobedience. Is it arrogant for Nadab and Abihu to walk into the temple and make up their own way of doing things? Yeah, it is. Is it arrogant for us to go home and think, this sin's not really that bad? Yeah, it is. This is a warning, I think, first and foremost to church leaders about the type of thing that they do here, doing things that are not to be done in church, right? Doing things that are disobedient to God in our church services. But I think this expands on out to everyone. Does God hate all sin? Yes. What is his response to sin? Justice and righteousness. God is holy. He is separate from sin, and he will deal righteously and justly with sin. And when we look at a passage like this, we see that silly excuses for sin look ridiculous. What kind of excuses do I really have when I look at a passage of Scripture? I think about how holy God is, how much he hates sin, and how he responds here. How silly is it for me to sit back and say, oh, it's okay for me to skip church on Sunday? And what, am I breaking a command of God by skipping a church service? Well, yeah, I am. Is God happy with that? Well, no, he's not. We've gotten to the point to where keeping of the Sabbath in the Scriptures is an important thing. And in the New Testament, those ideas transfer to the Lord's Day. What was the primary thing that a person did on the Sabbath in the Old Testament? They went to their worship service, right? And we have people today on the Lord's Day who don't even get out of bed to go to their worship services, right? Is it a big deal? It's a big deal. And we have other instances we think of in our lives, gossiping, talking bad about each other, not disciplining children, poorly treating your spouse. These are all things that we find in the Scriptures to be sin that we look at today and maybe think it's not that big of a deal. By the way, guys, what does God say he's going to do if you mistreat your wife? Do you remember this? What does Peter say? He's not going to answer your prayers. He's not even going to listen to you, right? If you're mistreating your wife, he says that's the thing that he's going to do. Are these sins a big deal? Yeah, they're a big deal. And here we see with Nadab and Abihu, God striking them dead immediately. The next thing we see in verse 3 is that God is holy and that we stand with no excuse before God's judgment. Aaron goes to Moses here. And you're going to notice this. It says, then Moses said to Aaron, it is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I will be treated as holy, and before all the people, I will be honored. Put yourself in this situation and think about what's going on. Aaron is talking to Moses after losing two of his sons, right? Right? What is Moses' response to him? Does he seem to show much sympathy or empathy toward Aaron at that point? The first thing he tells him is, isn't this exactly what God said would happen? If you worshiped him this way in a manner, if his priests went to him in a manner that they weren't supposed to, what does Moses say? Isn't this what God said would happen? What does Aaron do? This is shocking almost in the passage. As they lead, the short sentence here, I think, is written in a way to catch your attention. What does Aaron do? He kept silent. He didn't say anything. Why? When he saw God's holiness, God's righteousness, God's justice, and he understood how sinful what his sons had done was, he had no way to complain before the Lord about what had happened. You with me here? He kept silent because his mouth was stopped by God's law, right? Here you see God's command. This is how it's going to be. This is the response. And God is seen as just, even by Aaron, who had lost his two sons. So you see it, so Aaron therefore kept silent. God's judgment is good and his judgment is true. At that moment, Aaron understood it all, right? He understood God's holiness, God's justice, God's righteousness. He understood sinfulness. I want you to think about our society as a whole today. If you think about our society as a whole today, is this idea of God's holiness something that you hear much of at all? No, it's not. It's not. There's large movements of people within even somewhat conservative churches pushing different ideas like homosexuality maybe is endorsed by the Bible, okay? Pushing ideas. So you even have some of these things going on. When you read a story like Nadab and Abihu and God's holiness and think about what Scripture says, what does that make you do? Well, that can't be true, right? You see that God is holy, and it's not like he's going to bend his ways to someone else. How is he going to respond? He's going to one day respond in justice. And what is our response going to be to that? We're going to see it as just. Our mouths are going to be stopped. In fact, if you read on into the book of Revelation, our response to God's eventual doling out of justice is not going to be wondering why he would do such a thing. It will really be something more similar to an applause. It will be praising God for his justice and his just judgments on that last day, right? And here, Aaron's mouth is stopped. When God judges a person, they're never going to end up saying that God is not just. In the end, no one is going to look at that and say that God is unjust. And you also see here, I think, something else that's peculiar, and that's that God doesn't judge on a sliding scale or show favoritism. Who are these two people? Aaron is the high priest. What has Aaron been doing? Well, he was with Moses during the whole Exodus event, right? And his two sons are working in the ministry when this happens. And what does God do? He takes their sin seriously too, right? So there's not anyone who is exempt from this. You could be on any part of the scale, a drug dealer, a prostitute, you could be a church member, you can be a Sunday school teacher, a pastor, and what are you saying here? Sin's a big deal for everyone. For everyone, sin is a big deal. Sinning against God is not some small thing that we do. Sinning against God, to steal the phrase from R.C. Sproul, is cosmic treason. Sinning against God is committing an act of rebellion against the Creator. And there's a reason why God reacts so fiercely to this in this passage. It's because they are acting in rebellion against God. Sin is, even in the smallest sins that we think of as the smallest sins, are an act of treason against the holy God. And he is just in the way that he deals with sin. And we will one day applaud his every dealing with sin. The next thing we see here is that God is holy. Sin is a most heinous evil and must be purged from his midst and from ours. Look at verse 4 through 11. Moses called to Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Aaron's uncle Uzziel, and said to them, "Come forward, carry your relatives away from the front of the sanctuary to the outside of the camp." So they came forward and carried them still in their tunics to the outside of the camp, as Moses had said. What is going on here? These two that have been struck dead are going to be taken somewhere else. Where are they being taken? The sin these people were involved in, their sin, and them who did it, are going to be taken where? Outside the camp. What else goes outside the camp? The ashes from the offerings that are given. And what about the scapegoat? The lamb would be, the priest would place his hand on the lamb, and the lamb would, there's a prayer given there, and the sin is placed upon the lamb. And what does the lamb do? He's sent out into the wilderness. Why? He's carrying the sin out of the camp, and what's going to happen? He's going to die outside the camp, right? So they place their hand on him. The sin is placed on him. He is taken outside of the camp to go and to die. And what is going on with Nadab and Abihu? The instruction is to carry their bodies outside the camp, right? Sin is not to have a place within God's people. It's a terrible evil, and it's to be punished as such. They're struck dead, and now Moses orders their bodies to be taken outside the camp, outside of the presence of God, outside of the presence of God's people, and that's where they're going to stay. Does this again give you a view of how God views sin? Again, it's huge. As I said, it's treason. It's a rebellion against the holy God, and he deals with it seriously. So, we're going to move on here, and things are going to get even stranger seeming. So they came forward and carried them still in their tunics to the outside of the camp, as Moses had said. Then Moses said to Aaron and to his sons, Eleazar and Ithamar, "Do not uncover your heads, nor tear your clothes, so that you will not die, and that he will not become wrathful against all the congregation." What had just happened here? A relative of theirs, two of them, had been killed. What is the instruction being given? You who are priests, you've had your heads anointed with oil, you have work to do, and part of that is the sin is to be cleansed from this temple. You don't mourn. No mourning. No letting your hair down, no pausing for a break. What are you supposed to be doing here? Sin is to be wiped out of here, right? You're supposed to continue your work. "But your kinsmen, the whole house of Israel, shall bewail the burning which the Lord has brought about. You shall not even go out from the doorway of the tent of meeting, or you will die, for the Lord's anointing oil is upon you." So they did according to the word of the Lord. The Lord then spoke to Aaron, saying, "Do not drink wine or strong drink, neither you nor your sons with you, when you come into the tent of meeting, so that you will not die. It is a perpetual statute throughout your generations, and so as to make a distinction between the holy and the profane, and between the unclean and the clean, and so as to teach the sons of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken to them through Moses." We oftentimes fail to see how terrible sin is and how terrible God sees it. You see here that God sees it as a most heinous evil that's to be purged from the midst of the people of Israel and away from him, right? Cast them out of here. They're not to be anywhere near here. And do not stop doing what you're supposed to be doing, right? God's holiness and God's honor is here what is most important. God speaks to Aaron, so you have Moses. If you put yourself in Aaron's situation, it's kind of interesting. Aaron has lost two sons. Moses and he have a dialogue in which Moses simply says to him, "Isn't this what God said would happen?" Now you have God speaking. And what does God say? No mourning right now. No mourning right now. If you do these things, you're going to die as well. You see what's going on? He's not got any encouragement from either Moses or God. And what is going on here is sin is heinous and it's evil. And they've committed a heinous, evil sin. And God is purging the people of Israel of that sin. Right? This message, as I prayed last night and thought about this message, it's been about 7 or 8 years at least since I've even looked at this. And over my thought was, as I was glancing through it and making some adjustments and some changes, my thought was, this is a heavy message of God's holiness, right? And you get to the end, and you're kind of confused by the ending of the chapter here. I think what we're going to see here, I know what we're going to see here, is that God is holy and his forgiveness is also holy. Look at verse 12. Then Moses spoke to Aaron and to his surviving sons, Eleazar and Ithamar. Take the grain offering that is left over from the Lord's offering by fire and eat it unleavened beside the altar, for it is most holy. You shall eat it, moreover, in a holy place, because it is your due and your son's due out of the Lord's offering by fire. For thus I have been commanded. So you see a few things here. Eleazar and Ithamar, who are related to Nadab and Abihu, are to take the grain offering that's left over from the Lord's offerings by fire. They're to eat it, right? And eat it in the specified location. Why? Because it's most holy. Then he gives further instructions. The breast of the wave offering, however, and the thigh of the offering you may eat in a clean place, you and your sons and your daughters with you, for they have been given as your due and your sons' due out of the sacrifices of the peace offerings of the sons of Israel. The thigh offered by lifting up and the breast offered by waving, they shall bring along with the offerings by fire of the portions of fat to present as a wave offering before the Lord. So it shall be a thing perpetually due you and your sons with you, just as the Lord has commanded. Now, verse 16 is where everything gets kind of confusing and crazy. Verse 16, but Moses searched carefully for the goat of the sin offering, and behold, it had been burned up. What was supposed to happen with this? It was supposed to be eaten, and it was supposed to be eaten in a holy place, right? There's in the holy place. Moses' response, why did you not eat the sin offering at the holy place? For it is most holy, and he gave it to you to bear away the guilt of the congregation, to make atonement for them before the Lord. What is Moses saying? You already saw Nadab and Abihu die. Why would you go and do the same thing that they are doing? Right? You almost could see Moses incredibly frustrated at this point, right? He might be yelling. I would probably be yelling at them at this point. Behold, since its blood had not been brought inside into the sanctuary, you should certainly have eaten it in the sanctuary, just as I commanded. And notice the reason for it. Why was it that they were supposed to eat it? He gave it to you to bear away the guilt of the congregation. The priest eats the offering, right? And he makes sacrifices. And he is, in a way, this is a picture of what Jesus does for us on the cross, right? He takes the sin upon himself. This offering is given. He takes this in himself. And then he goes and he makes offering for the sins of God's people. And they did not complete the offering that they were supposed to do. Why? They didn't eat what they were supposed to eat. Moses is freaking out here. And then Aaron speaks in verse 19. It says, but Aaron spoke to Moses, behold, this very day they presented their sin offering and their burnt offering before the Lord. When things like these happen to me, if I had eaten a sin offering today, would it have been good in the sight of the Lord? When Moses heard that, it seemed good in his sight. Moses is in a strange situation here. Moses is, I think, if I had witnessed what I had what they witnessed with Nadab and Abihu, there would be, in my mind, if I'm sitting there as Moses, if I'm there, I would have been very strict with how people carried out the command, right? Because you don't want this to happen again. And it seemed, and they do it again, right? They don't carry out the orders like they're supposed to. Now they're not eating the parts that they're supposed to have eaten. And this is really wild because not only had they been told beforehand what was supposed to happen, but Moses reiterated it, right, to make sure that they do what they're supposed to do, and they don't do what they're supposed to do. And Moses finds out about it, and he is angry. He's livid. And we get to the end of the passage, and Aaron says it was because they were full of sorrow, and he couldn't take in this offering full of sorrow. And I don't see anyone buying that as an excuse. But who is still alive? Eleazar and Ithamar were not struck dead like Nadab and Abihu were, right? Moses, it's very likely, is standing there looking at them and saying, okay, I guess that makes sense. And Moses leaves probably because they're alive and God hadn't struck them dead. And this is a wild and new situation Moses is in to look at these things. And he accepts this as a reasonable response. But having read the rest of chapter 10, do you think that that's actually what was going on? I think that there was a forgiveness going on in this passage, right? We don't know the exact reason that God did what he did. We don't know the exact reasoning and logic behind God's decision here. There may have been some to do with he gave them grace because of the great sorrow, the great warning that had already been given through the death of Nadab and Abihu. We simply don't know because it's not there. But we do know something else. Why is it that some people have to face the punishment for their own sins while other people don't? And this Eleazar, we hear about him again in Numbers. What happens with Eleazar? Aaron dies and he becomes the high priest over Israel. So not only is he not punished here, but later on he is exalted. Why did Nadab and Abihu die while Eleazar and Ithamar don't? And not only that, Eleazar is made high priest a while later. Why is it that some people are punished for their own sin eternally while others are not? It's the Sunday school answer, right? Why? Jesus is the answer here. Is there a punishment due all of our sins? Are all of our sins a heinous and wicked crime before God? Do all of our sins deserve God's wrath to be poured out on us? Yeah. Why is it that some people pay for their own sins and others don't? Some people have trusted in Christ and Jesus paid for their sins. God's wrath is not some crazy thing that flies out from the corner like a drunk uncle, okay? God's wrath is his settled response against sin. And his settled response against sin and his just response against sin is wrath. And when Jesus went to the cross and he dies on the cross, what does he do? He bears that wrath in our place. He takes upon himself God's wrath and his justice for us. Why is it that some people pay for their own sins while others don't? Jesus is the reason that some people don't have to pay for their sins. He dies on the cross. He pays the full punishment for sin in our place. He stands in our stead. That's why we call it substitutionary atonement. He stands in for us as our substitute while God's wrath and his anger and his justice is poured out on him. We see that in Romans 3:23. If you'll flip over there really quickly, Romans 3:23 through 26, I think, gives the answer here to that. He says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation." A propitiation is a wrath-bearing sacrifice. "Whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness," Now, here's the reason I think we can tie this in here at the end of verse 25, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. Why does God's wrath not have to fly out of there and destroy Eleazar and Ithamar immediately? God, in his divine forbearance, paid for their sins on the cross of Christ. You with me here? Why is it that David's sins could be forgiven? What did God do? David broke all the Ten Commandments in one fell swoop. That event there with Bathsheba, you could count them all and get them all in there. And what did he do? What did God do? He tells David he's forgiven. Why can he tell David he's forgiven? In his divine forbearance, he looks ahead to the sacrifice that's going to take place on the cross, and he pays for David's sin at that time. Why is it that Eleazar and Ithamar can get by with not being killed immediately after this happens? God looks ahead in time, and his wrath is poured out on them and on Christ instead of them. In the cross of Christ, as we look at God's holiness and his righteousness and his justice, in the cross of Christ, we see the salvation of sinners as being the showing and the revealing of God's goodness, his justice, his righteousness, and his wrath, as well as his love and his mercy and his grace. You see them all on full display as God's justice is being poured out on his Son, his grace is being given to us because of what Christ has done. And the important question at the end of this passage that I run headlong into is, how are your sins going to be paid for? Are you going to show up on that day and be the person who is taking his own punishment for sin on himself? Where do people who take their own punishment for sin? The people who receive their own punishment for sin end up in an eternal hell forever, and that's how they do it. And Christ has come, and the other way for our sins to be paid for is trusting in Christ. He has come, and he has paid that punishment for us. God's wrath and his justice and his anger has been poured out on his Son in our place. And if we trust in him, then we will be people who are not paying for our own sin, but Christ paid for it for us. As Becky comes for our invitation, to sum up the message, don't be prideful and set aside the Lord's command. God's holy. He doesn't tolerate sin. And we see at the end of the passage here that God has made a way for us to be redeemed righteously, for us to be forgiven righteously. God is holy, and he acts in a holy manner in judgment and in redemption. If there's anyone here today that wants to talk with me or someone else, I would love for you to come down and you guys get to talk with me about trusting in Christ. Or maybe this message has really made you sit back and think about some of the things you do that you think are small in your life. And maybe they're not so small. Maybe they're a huge thing, because if it's a sin, it is a big deal. And we are to be people who cast those things out of our lives and cast those things out of the presence of our church, right? And so if you're dealing with any sort of sin and you want to come and just pray about it, or you want to come and talk to me about it, I would love to. And if you would love to, if you want to trust in Christ, I would love to talk to you about that as well.